All right. Thank you, young folks. You never bless the Lord's name too much. Amen. You really think about what we have in Christ. I want you to open your Bible, familiar portion, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy tonight, chapter 4. Normally this portion, we read it a lot of times when we are given a charge in ordination service for a young preacher. And I don't know, through the years at different times, I've read it many times, of course, like you have, thought about it a lot. And really, it's Paul's last message, I guess we could call it, as we read it and think about where he's at, how he's ended up, all God has used him, and yet he's not whining about it. He's really still rejoicing in spite of everything. And I don't know, folks, I'm exactly sure all the direction I want to go tonight, but I want to say this. As God's people, saved in Christ, we don't really have anything to whine about. You get right down to it. Now, we that are older, we've got a better perspective than these young folks have on life. We've watched it rise, and we watched it play out, and now in many cases we're watching it fall. But like Job, still we ought to be able to say, blessed is the name of the Lord. Amen. And I think we can. Let's read a few verses, at least seven or eight of them here, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that means those that are alive and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. We use this with preachers because of what he says. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come. We're certainly in it, if any time in the church age it's ever been. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves, teachers having itching ears. I said something about it in Sunday school this morning. There is more garbage on the internet now that passes off in the name of religion. You better be on guard. You better watch out. You have sound doctrine, and then you have folks questioning. And listen, if God has blessed the truth of his word for 400 years plus or 2,000 years, be careful with the upstart. I'm going to say what I said in Sunday school again this morning. He can get himself a program on the internet or even on TV in some cases. He don't have enough people to fill a good-sized restroom even in this building. They don't get up in the morning, get dressed, comb their hair, and come to church like a real local church crowd does. But folks watching, and if you're not able to get up and go to church, that's one thing. It's something else when that's the only church you got, is what you're getting over the electric wire or the gossip line or whatever. Look out for that. Look out, because that's what the devil is using today. And it says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But the opposite of that now is, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of our ministry. I know he's talking directly to Timothy, but God recorded it for all of us. Amen. That's why we can still read it right now. Now he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Boy, any preacher would like to be able to say that at his end. Amen. I have kept the faith. That's a big statement. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, you know, I may come personally short in a lot of ways, but I believe I love his appearing. I believe I qualify right there. I really do. I would love to see the Lord come. He goes on telling about those that have forsaken him and those that have stayed with him. And he asks for a little physical comfort. He wants his coat brought to him, cloak in verse 13. And Paul still is not whining. He's stating his condition right here. Now let me explain. History says, and I believe it's right, that Paul is about to have his head chopped off at what we call Nero's chopping block. That's pretty well the way Paul ended up. Now here he is in jail. It is said that, and you follow through the book of Acts, how he wound up in jail and so forth. But it is said that in the Roman court, you had three appearances they would let you make. The Roman tribunal. And in that tribunal, you had three times to basically state, and for lack of a better word, that Caesar was your Lord. The word licit is where we get our word license on our license tags and the license you carry in your pocket. Latin licit. And licit means this. It means the greater power is over you. And the Christians went to the stake. The Christians were thrown to the lions because they would not make Caesar Lord. They said Jesus was Lord. They would not make Caesar licit, but Christ was licit. And so they say on these three appearances in a Roman court, you would have three times to state that Caesar was God or Caesar was licit. And if you didn't, by the third time, they'd throw you to the lions. But they say if you were a Roman citizen, which Paul was, that they would give you a choice of not facing the awful death of the wild beast in the arena, because the wild beast in the arena might just grab you, drag you off, and let you live while he ate you alive. Horrible way to go. So they gave another choice, and that was you could go to the chopping block and have your head severed quickly from your body. And so did Paul have a choice? Maybe so. That was what was going on in the Romans' courts. He was not thrown to the wild beast. I don't believe that he was. I believe he had his head chopped off, as Fox's Book of Martyrs and other historical documents seem to prove. That was Paul's end. But what we have here in these verses is, in a sense, his last message as he preaches to his preacher boy, as he instructs him. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. This week, we were driving down the road and coming back from the Chicago area. And my son, Stephen, was driving. We'd left Sonia at the house with West Virginia with the family there. And he received a text over his phone, and somebody had texted him and told him that Pete Ruckman had passed away, 94 years old. Many of you remember in the very early, middle 70s, when we first got the youth camp going. He was one of the greatest preachers and chalk artists at the same time. I've never seen a man that could draw and preach at the same time like he could. And I remember on a Sunday afternoon before camp, we stretched. Now, the wall was not, it's 100 foot from that wall to this wall. Say, how you know? I helped build it. But in the days before that, the wall came right here and right here, so it was 60 foot from this wall to this wall. And some of us men got in here, and we stretched a piece of paper. I guess it was about 3 or 4 foot this way. And we stretched it on a board all the way from wall to wall. We had a special meeting that afternoon, and he drew church history from one wall to the other in about 2 hours. It was something to see. It really was. He had a great talent. Yes, he was controversial. Have you ever known a good preacher that wasn't? What did Jesus say about that? Woe unto you when every man speaks well of you. Most of us preachers qualify on that particular point. Not everybody speaks well of your pastor. Now, I know that's a shock to some of you. I know it is. And that's true of you name any preacher you want. And by the way, all preachers have clay feet. We're men. We're human. Amen. And that's not an excuse. Some maybe have messed up more than others here or there, but so God's the judge, amen? God's the judge. And we better be careful with that, that sort of thing. But I've watched through the years, as I've grown older, I've seen some older than I, and sometimes younger than I, pass away. And go to their reward. Now, Paul is about to pass away here. He's about to be killed. He's about to face God. And so I'm saying to you, I kind of think this might, in a right sense, we could call it Paul's last message. I had a funeral service not too long ago, a few months ago, with a preacher friend that I had served God with in youth department. We'd served the Lord together in our early years. And he passed away, and while I and another man spoke just briefly at his funeral, he basically preached his own service. You see, technology allows you to do that. And he had on tape, because he died slow, he had on tape a lot of things, and it was kind of, well, it was a blessing to hear him. Even though he was in the casket down front, his voice was him coming over the air. And just a good thing about it. Now, you know, I've thought about that. In a little while, Stephen got another text or something on his phone. I don't know how that stuff works, folks. I just know it's in the air if you're smart enough to get it out. Amen? And I'm not. But anyway, pretty soon he got another little spot, and it was the same preacher about exactly 1 year before he died. He was telling his church that he was turning it over to the assistant, and he pretty well lost his sight. And he said, now they have a little college like we do, and he said, now I'm going to teach some more in the college. He said, I think maybe I'll last until March or April. Well, he was being prophetic. He just about finished April. He got into it good. And so I think God was good to him on that. And God is good. You know, John Wesley used to say, John Wesley was given the credit for the Methodist movement, but he used to say, our people die well. He was given a testimony about those that he'd preached to. And as a pastor, so many times, and by the way, we got a lot of landmark on the other side. Right. Somebody says, you're going down in attendance. Well, are you counting heaven too? I can't count that in Sunday school. I can if I want to, but bless God, they finished their journey. Amen. No, we recognize that. There's a lot of on the other side, no doubt about it. And the ministry's covered a lot of years. And yes, one of these days, sooner or later, the news is going to go out, well, Pastor Carter passed away. I hope you'll understand I'm passing the right way. When it happens, amen. Now, I'd rather go by the upper taker than the undertaker, I guarantee you that. And I'd rather the rapture take place, and most every preacher would, but it's okay either way. Paul said to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. So while Nero chopped off his head, it was only a shortcut to glory, amen. That's all it really was for Paul. I thought about that a little bit. I thought about what would your last message be if you knew it? If you knew, see, most of us won't know it. Some a little bit. I talked to Dr. Curtis Hudson on the phone after he'd already gotten too weak to preach, but he did preach one of his last messages at the Southwide Preachers Fellowship, and he used the title of my book back there, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. And so he and I talked a little bit about it on the telephone, and he did a great job. But my, what a tremendous thing for a man to be up there, and you know that's probably the last time that he's going to be able to deliver his soul and do it very weakly, but do it. And the power of God sure attended the message, and it was a tremendous, tremendous service that night. But I thought about what would you preach on if you knew it? Well, I wouldn't preach on sin, though I've preached much of my ministry against sin, and I hate it. I hate what it does to people. I hate the consequences, the wages of sin. I see it all the time. And I've been one to name it. I think about Calvin Coolidge, the president of years ago. And he went to church that morning. His wife, he was a church-going president, unlike some we have. But anyway, he went to church that morning, and when he got home, his wife had stayed being a little sick or something, and she said, well, how'd it go? He said, good. She said, what'd the preacher preach on? He said, sin, I think. She said, well, what about it? He said, well, I think he were again it. I am again it, amen. I'm against it, bless God, when I've seen what it's done. What is sin? Bible says it's a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. And listen, somebody says, well, he broke the law of God. No, God's law broke him. You get that thing right. You know, preachers see so much of the results of sin, broken hearts, broken homes, kids suffering. And yes, we build a hatred for it, and we wonder how in the world we can thunder against it over and over and over, and yet folks violate it and suffer the consequences right and left. Sin is hated by God. God says in Isaiah 59:1 that his arm is not shortened that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. But our sins, our iniquities, have separated between us and God. Yeah. What keeps you from having the blessings of God when you break his law? When you sin, you're going to get the wages of sin when you invest in sin. That's all there is to it. And while you say, well, it's something that's going to happen. But listen, it don't have to happen all the time, and not near as much as it does happen. We of all people have the Word of God. We have the warning. And if you read the book and look around, you see the practical proof of what God said, that sin has got terrible consequences to it. Don't take it lightly. I don't think I'd preach on the family, though I believe in the family. I believe that's what God started in the garden. It's his plan. This homosexual movement is an attack on the family. It's an attack on the very foundation that God set. And we're reaping it in our nation like never before. The family is very, very important. We have baby day here, and I guess it's due again before long. And what are we doing? We're trying to emphasize God gave you a bundle of joy, but he gave you a responsibility to raise that kid in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, that's God's plan for the family, for us to raise our kids, that they can raise their kids and their kids for him. Amen. That's God's plan. As important as it is, though, and by the way, a family is a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. And this homosexual attack is against that. You know what's going on today? The one world plan is to destroy the home. It's so acceptable in society, but that don't make it right. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. It don't matter how many in Hollywood or anywhere else. I was up in West Virginia, and I asked about I saw a woman in a business there, and heard her talking a little bit, and I got out of there, and I said, well, is that woman married? And one of the family said, no. The other one said, yes. I said, it can't be both. Said, well, she lives with a guy. I said, well, that's not marriage. It's not marriage. But then I asked another question. Does she ever go to church? Oh, yes, regular church, another church. And you know what's happening? That's being accepted everywhere. Church member living in adultery, church member, all shackled. Hey, that's still sin according to God's book. It is still wrong, as wrong as it could possibly be. And the family's being destroyed today. We see, listen, don't let the TV define what your family ought to be. They have all these sitcoms and laugh-ins, and all, they're laughing at sin. And what we've got is we've got families think it's okay because that's the way the family is on TV. No, 100 times no. God is the one that sets the standard for the family. And yet we see that mess going on everywhere we look. We look around today and we see the one world government crowd. They want control. They want to steal your kids. The one world crowd, if you can't understand, and none of us can, what's going on in Washington, what's going on in politics, it is a mess. I was proud to read a little bit in the paper today that Bob Graham, our ex-governor of Florida, was and a Democrat, which is rare. I hate to say it, but it's rare that you catch one of them on the right side anymore. But he's on the right side of this thing, wanting the White House to let the people know what's in the 28 pages that's been kept secret concerning Saudi Arabia and 9/11. There's some dirt there. There's some cover-up going on right there. And I'm proud that he is taking a, he's asking, listen, not only their money behind it, but involved. See, 16 of the 19 hijackers was from Saudi Arabia. And when all our planes were grounded on that Tuesday morning, when the towers, the planes hit the towers, and all of our airports were closed and planes were grounded, yet the Saudi family, the king and his crowd was over here, and they let them load up and fly home. Something smells. Now, it stinks, really. Something is wrong. But we're seeing that kind of business. Our president was over in Saudi Arabia this week, apologizing again, promising again, because see, Congress is a little disturbed and they're about to pass a bill that allows the victims of 9/11 to sue Saudi Arabia. And he's gone over and promised them he'll veto the bill if it passes in Congress. What is the cover-up about? How come the American people can't find out the truth? Well, the whole plan is to put it all together. I mean, you got Harvard up there right now catering to the Muslims. Everywhere you turn, that is going on in our country today. And it's a big one-world plan, and I'll tell you, the devil is behind it all, and it's against. It's an antichrist spirit against the Lord. But I wouldn't preach on that. As important as it is, I believe my last message wouldn't even be on death. And death is very, very important to be aware of. It's ever present. It's going to happen. Hey, do you know rock stars die? They're not immune. Most of them die young. And it's been in the news this week. This fella, I think falsely named, but anyway, passed away with, and they think overdose. I don't know, but I tell you this much. The truth is, death comes to everybody. It's appointed unto men once to die. And here's the part, and after this, the judgment. Right. Not just death, but what happens after death. Facing the judgment. And death catches a lot of people unprepared. It's an appointment that can't be bought off. How many of you ever had a doctor's appointment you broke? Yeah, when I was a kid, they took me to the dentist. My tooth quit hurting before I got there. At least I said so. Sometime I got the appointment broke or postponed. But you're not going to do that with the appointment of death. It is going to come at God's time. It is going to come. Tell you this, it can't be bought off. You've heard me tell the story of a wealthy man, earned it the right way, deserved what he had. He'd worked hard for it. But when his dad was dying in the hospital, he came to me, and I went to see him and was able to lead the man to the Lord, thank God. But in that conversation right there in front of the hospital door before I went into the room, he said to me, he said, I've offered the doctors any amount of money. Fly my dad to Paris. Fly him to California. Fly him anywhere in the world. And he looked and said this to me, and almost like it was something he couldn't believe himself. They said, no matter how much money, there was nothing that could save him. He couldn't buy death off. Since then, he's dead himself. Could not avoid that appointment. It was one God had already set. And it'll catch many, too bad, but it'll catch many unprepared. And that's an important subject. You know, some young people, I don't want to go hear that preacher preach. He preaches about dying. I'll quit preaching on dying when you quit dying. As long as you keep on dying, I'm going to keep on preaching. It's real. Some of the biggest funerals I've ever had and some of the biggest funerals you'll ever go to is when young people die. I tell you why that is. Somehow or another, it's a bigger shock. It does happen. My wife went with Stephen to see one of his members. Hope you'd pray for this young man. He's only, 15 or 16. A year ago, about the time we were up there a year ago, he was in a deer stand and fell out. I'm talking about a ball player. I'm talking about a healthy young man, but he fell out of a deer stand and somehow or another injured his spinal cord to where he's totally paralyzed. After a year, he still is. Sonia went with Stephen to visit him again. That breaks your heart. I mean, just sitting there, barely able to move nothing but his head. And it touched my heart because we got to watch a ball game that my grandson was in, and they rolled him in the wheelchair because he was one of the ball players, but they rolled him into the dugout with the ball players. Can you imagine? Totally paralyzed. And they say, we'll never be any better. Now that's bad, that's bad. But the good part is the young man is saved. The bad part is when somebody dies, it's not saved. That's the tragedy that we sometimes skip over pretty fast. Death is a very real thing. It's a bloodhound from hell on our trail, and it's going to happen sooner or later. And it's important. Hell's important because that's the judgment. But as important as it is, I don't know that I'd preach on it. It's a doctrine that's mocked today. You're seeing it on everywhere. You're seeing some preachers claiming we've now wised up and hell is not real and hell doesn't have any fire in it. All I got to say is the best preacher that ever walked on this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said it was real. That's what he said. He said it'd be better to pluck out your eye, cut off your hand or foot, rather than go there if that would save you. And of course, he's making the illustration how awful it is, but he gave us the biggest illustration of how awful it is when he died on Calvary. The awful death of the cross is because Jesus Christ didn't want anybody to die lost and go to hell. Oh, listen, very important, very important. You know, there's been a lot of fellows that say, oh, no God. I mentioned this morning mocking billboards, atheists, mocking with an antichrist spirit against anything Christian. There used to be a time in this country when a fellow that thought he was atheist, and I really don't think there is one, but fellows that claimed to be, they left the church alone. They left Christians alone. Now they're on the attack everywhere. That's the difference now. That is the difference. But I tell you what, a lot of them recant on their deathbed. I'm thinking about a fellow that was named Sir Francis Newport. He was sort of like this Anthony Flew in France that just recently, because of the evidence of DNA, said he believed there was a God. You've heard me say that. Francis Newport was the head of an English infidel club. And now we call them universities, but back then they had clubs. Anyway, he was on his deathbed, and I've written a note here I'm going to read to you. He said to his friends that had gathered around him, this is pretty stupid, atheistic friends gathered around, you know what they were saying to him? Hold on, hold on, hold on to what? I have nothing to hold on to. Death's coming, he knows it. Why they tell him to hold on? But here's what he said. You need not tell me there is no God, for I'm already slipping into his awful presence. Need not tell me there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into its fire. That's recorded. It's in the books. You can read it. I wouldn't want to live in such a way that I denied what I had said while my whole life. That's what he was doing. Recanting. You don't hear Christians on their deathbed recanting. No, sir. There's a whole big difference in the death of the righteous. I'll guarantee you that. But no, Jesus is the one that said something about hell and went to the cross to save us from it. I don't believe I'd preach on even heaven. Boy, that's wonderful to think about. It's a prepared place for prepared people. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I can't imagine. We talk about gold streets. That don't, I guess it's just saying gold is not as valuable as pavement down here. They walk on it. I mean, all of that. But the whole thing is, it's more than gold stairs and more than a gold street. It's in the will of God to see the Lord Jesus that loved us and died for us. All of that business. Heaven is a prepared place. It's a beautiful place. Down here, man's eyes are never satisfied, right? Amen. How many of you ever got a bicycle when you was a kid and you thought that's all you ever wanted? I did, even though it only cost $5 and it was a girl bicycle. But my condition then to get even that, I thought that's it. And if mother would have let me, I'd have slept with it the first night. But she wouldn't let me bring it in the house, so I left it on the porch. I didn't want the dew to fall on it. But it wasn't very long before you could find my bicycle laying wherever I got off of it. The new wore off of it. It never was new, but new to me. And the new wore off of it. And the new wears off of everything down here. Do you know that? That's why the eyes of man are never satisfied. We can say that. You men, I'd read your mind. You bought a brand new car, but 6 months later, you'd have rather had another one. Maybe 6 weeks. Some cases, 6 days. But anyway, that's the way it is. But when we get to heaven, our eyes are going to be satisfied. We're going to have a satisfaction we can't even verbally describe now when you think. We get a little taste of heaven down here. It's found in love. I've said this so many times. The experience of your kids getting up early in the morning when they were small and getting in the bed with you. I mean, we get a little taste of heaven down here sometime. Mostly it comes through love, a family, a husband, a wife. And all of that is really good. Sometimes, even in a church service, we get thinking we've been sitting in heavenly places, don't we? Even at our radio station, sometimes we've had close to the climax on our Restore-a-thon, and we sort of felt like Jesus got in the room with us a few times. Amen. You can't hardly describe it, but in heaven, it's going to be reality. And it's going to last. Most good things down here don't last long. Health don't last long. Wealth, in many cases, don't last long. But up in heaven, it'll just keep on lasting. We don't know all of it for sure, of course. But we've had our good times here, but the best times are ahead. As much as I've preached on the second coming of Jesus, if it was my last message, I don't believe I would. Now, I do love his appearing. I said that in the text a while ago. I've been studying that subject for many years. I've watched signs come and go, and now we don't hardly notice them. It's so common. I can't think of a sign yet to be. They're all fulfilled. Somebody said, we're not looking for signs. We're listening for the sound. The sound of the trumpet for the Lord Jesus to come. Amen. Been studying it for a long time, and I'll tell you this. I believe it's close, very close. I've seen the nations align like never before. I've seen sin grow like never before. And I'm sad to say, but I have seen a coldness in God's church that never existed before. I can imagine when I started preaching, if I could have pointed out some of the things that have just happened in the last 10 years, we'd have got happy. We were preaching signs yet to come. Now I'm looking back on the signs that have come. And that yet amongst the church sometime I don't see the excitement we used to have when we were looking forward to them. Now that we're looking back on them, we ought to be more excited about it. But you know, Antichrist doing his thing, all the stuff I read and hear in the news is amazing to me. Something's going on over in Israel, no doubt about it, big time. Brother Walt Shepherd, many of you know who I'm talking about up in Findlay. He's been some trips to Israel, and he called me one day from Israel, and he had a rabbi there he was arguing with. He needed some help, and there he was in Israel. And I was on top of my pickup truck because it was broke down. on Saturday morning, trying to get to the lumberyard back, and the thing broke down. I got my cell phone out to call Sonya to come get me. It wouldn't reach home. Home was about a mile across the woods, like a bird would fly. That stupid cell phone would not reach home. So I climbed up. Here's a preacher standing on top of his pickup truck, trying to get a signal with that crazy phone, getting madder by the minute. Righteous indignation. Ready to throw that phone at that squirrel I saw in the tree out there. Give it to him. And the thing rang. And I thought, praise the Lord, my wife has realized I'm trying to call her. It wasn't my wife. It was Walt all the way from Israel. Now how come he gets a call from Israel, he won't call a mile across the woods? The truth. Walt said, I got a rabbi here and I'm arguing with him about this and this. Where's the scripture? What does it say? I had to calm down a little bit and help him. You know what he was saying? He said, that rabbi is telling me that when his Messiah shows up, he'll have a peace plan and the Arabs will accept it. I said, tell him that's the best description of the Antichrist I've heard in a long time. Amen. And that's why Israel is going to be deceived. They're going to have a fellow show up. He's going to have a peace plan. And they're going to say he's the man. He is, but not the man they want him to be. He's going to be the first white horse rider of Revelation chapter 6, which is a fake. He's the Antichrist, a deceiver. But you know what? I believe Jesus is coming and coming soon. But if I had to preach the last message, I'd kind of line up on this. I just have to remind folks of the grace of God that saved a sinner like me. You don't top that, folks. When we get over where we would be without Jesus, we're in trouble. When we get over what we really, really have in Him, in the forgiveness of sin, in the assurance of eternal life, listen, you just can't get any better than that. And there's not a better message that the world needs to hear than about the grace of God. How He loved us and how He died for us. How we can stand before a holy God justified as though we never committed one sin. Think on that just a little bit. Yes, raised for our justification, the scripture says. Stand before God as innocent as His Son. His Son stood before God with my sin on Him, that I could stand before God without any sin on me. Right. Wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. Never get used to it, folks. You know, truth is, that's the message we send with the missionaries. That's the message we need to go next door with. That's the message we need to get to our friends, neighbors, family. That's the message. Missionaries explained the gospel in heathen countries. Thinking about a missionary story, he went into a heathen village and through some arrangements was able to get the village around the campfire, and the chief gave him the opportunity. And he got up and he preached to them about the Lord Jesus, God's Son, coming to this old sin-cursed world, dying for their sins, paying the price they couldn't pay, and how their human sacrifice and all they were into was wrong, and how by the grace of God they could be saved. And he preached that message, and they kept just kind of sitting there. The missionary said to the chief after a while, how come they don't go on off to bed and go to sleep? And the chief said back to the missionary, after a story like that, how can anybody sleep? Then I think God's church sleeps a lot with that story. Just sleeps a lot. Because see, we take it for granted. We know about it. We've had it so long. But what news, what earth-shattering, life-changing news it is to somebody that has no hope and hears about what Jesus done for them. When I went in the church building and heard the gospel, first three or four times as it began to break through my soul, My thought was, it's too good to be true. How could it be? How could God love me enough to let his son die for me? But I want to say to you, that is a message we shouldn't sleep on. We ought to keep on sharing it. We got a week before us. Here it is, Sunday night. Do you know what could happen? We got summertime coming. We got folks leaving. And it's going to be real easy to just kind of sleep and drag through it. You know what would revolutionize our church? If we'd quit sleeping on the gospel. If we'd see it's the prime message above everything else. It's primary. It's most important. And if just everyone in this building just this week trusted God by saying this, Lord, sometime before next Sunday, I'm going to tell somebody about the grace of God, about Jesus. If all of us did it, it would revive us personally and collectively. This summer could have a hump in it instead of a slump if we just got to doing what God tells us to do. Passing out the tracts, witnessing. Listen, you don't always have to have an organized time to meet. In the book of Acts, brother, they just were scattered abroad, going everywhere. They didn't have a regular visitation night. I'm for that. But we need to just take advantage and quit sleeping on the greatest message this world's ever heard. Above all other messages, and tell somebody about Jesus. I hope we would do that this week. Let's bow our heads. Maybe in our heart right now we say, Lord, I'm going to make time. I'm going to find somebody. Or, Lord, you just send them across my path, and I'll be available to say something. Help me recognize it, Father, when you've given me the opportunity to speak up and not sleep on the greatest message that we have. Bless the invitation, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have an invitation, whatever God's spoken to your heart about.